Thank you, Brother Keith. Appreciate all of you that have been able to stay with us this afternoon. Some had to go and take care of other things, and we understand that. Sorry that Brother Ronald Bowman had to leave. I did not know that he was going to have to get away, but he did. Had to leave just after lunch, and so we miss him being here because we certainly wanted him to take time this afternoon, but I told him he's just going to have to come back another day. Just all there is to it. So we'll just have to schedule that another time. But anyway, I hope and trust that the Lord will bless our afternoon service. I just feel like we've just had a wonderful day so far.
Amen.
It's just been really, really good. And I've been really uplifted, and I just can't say it any other way than that. That God has just really filled us and blessed us, and we're thankful for that. So what we're going to do then this afternoon is we'll have two preachers come speak to you. Then we'll take about a 5 or 10 minute break so you can get something to drink or go to the restroom if you need to, and then we'll have the last two, and then that'll conclude the service. And since we got four left, that pretty much makes them, I can figure that math out pretty easily, you know. So they made it not too hard on me today. So here's what we're going to do. Here's the arrangements for the afternoon, the Lord willing. We'll have an opening hymn. We've already had prayer. We'll close the service with prayer, but we'll not have another prayer at the beginning, but we're going to ask Elder Tim McGrady to come first, and then Elder John Draper. Then we'll take a 5 or 10 minute break so you can go to the restroom. Then we'll come back. Then we're going to have Elder David Kamado. Is that right, Brother David? That's close, isn't it? Okay. I probably butchered it, but I'll give it my best shot. And then Elder Milton Gunter will come last. All right? So well, let's stand and sing opening hymn.
Number two.
Number two? I'd be fine, Brother Keith. We'll stand and sing number two, and we'll ask Brother Tim, then, and Brother John Draper, if they'd come up at this time.
Come thou, Almighty King, help us, thy name to sing, help us to pray.
Be seated. Elder Tim McGrady now come first, and Brother Tim's from up in Southern Virginia also, serves several churches up in that area. We've been blessed to go up there a couple times, visit with them, and we've enjoyed that very much, and I hope you'll pray for him as he comes and speaks to you this afternoon.
Well, I'm indeed thankful for the opportunity to join in with all of you this morning and marking this occasion. For 250 years, God has been calling men and women of every walk of life and bringing them together here in His house. And we, I suppose, don't know how to thank Him enough. We've been blessed to live in a country where we do have freedom, as the brother talked about this morning, freedom to worship God as we see fit. And I didn't come here today expecting to be opposed when I walked in the door. have somebody try to turn me away from the church grounds, we ought to be thankful that we do have that freedom. I want to speak, if we could, just a few moments concerning the house that our Lord is building. He said, I will build my church, he said to Peter. And this, the Apostle Peter to whom he spoke, said in his first epistle, is a spiritual house built up of lively stones, of which each of you, if you're in Christ Jesus, are a part of that house. You are one of those lively stones. It says, built up a spiritual house, he says. If I could, might order to turn to that. 1 Peter chapter 2, built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And the only reason we're acceptable to God this afternoon is because we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been made accepted in the beloved. And so we have access to him through our Lord and our Savior. And that's the only access we need. You know, there are people who believe that by certain clothes that they wear or what they do or don't do is going to provide access to the Father. But Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. And he is our access. And the only one we have and the only one that we need. And it's by him that we can draw nigh in the full assurance of faith. But I want to turn back to the third chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians. The Apostle Paul here is relating his call and speaking of a mystery that the Lord had made known unto him, which in other ages had not been revealed to the sons of men. In Ephesians chapter 3, he said, I'm just beginning the reading in verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. There was a mystery, Paul says here, that was made known unto him, something that the Old Testament prophets were not aware of. It was made known by the coming of the Spirit there at Pentecost. The Lord had said that he would send that Spirit into the world that would lead his disciples into all truth. And the great truth here is that the Jew and the Gentile are fellow heirs of the same redeemed body. And what, of course, the Old Testament prophets did not know is that when the Lord prophesied of salvation for Israel, the biggest part of the Israel he was talking about is Gentiles. These people who were not Jews according to the flesh, but they're spiritual Jews, being called by God's grace, being circumcised in the heart. He said the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now that last expression there, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, has led many people to believe that it's necessary for the gospel to be preached in order for people to be a partaker of the great promise that we have in our Lord and our Savior. But in the gospel, God has published a promise. You know, the Lord Jesus related that to John, or related that to Nicodemus there in the Gospel of John. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Now, the whosoever means Jew or Gentile, if I understand what the Lord is talking about. The promise is to both the Jew and the Gentile. And, of course, the promise is to the believer. There's never been a promise to an unbeliever. But the promise is to those who believe. And the Lord Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, who of course were Jews in the flesh, he said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, speaking of his Gentile people. And he said, them also I must bring, and there'll be one fold and one shepherd. And so the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And you know, I heard a man say one time, and I have thought that there's a lot of truth in that, when he said here that we're partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The gospel says, whosoever believes in him will not perish. I heard a man say one time that if the gospel called a people by name, and he called his own name, he said, now, if the gospel said that God so loved, and he called a man, called his name, he said, you know, I would might get the idea that it could be talking about somebody else with the same name. He said, you know, there are other people, lots of people have the same name, and he said, you know, if the gospel called you by name, the Lord could be talking about somebody else. But he said, whosoever trusts in him will never perish. And I'll tell you, that's good news to somebody that feels to be perishing. As the brother talked about this morning, when you come to the place when your sins come up before you, and you're made sensible of the fact that according to nature, you're lost and undone, and you need a Savior, I'll tell you, it's a great blessing to be made sensible of the fact that by nature, we do need a Savior. And then to be blessed to hear Christ preached as the friend of sinners and the Savior of such. Now, I'll tell you, that's good news to a poor soul that feels to be lost and undone. And so he thanks the Lord here for this great promise that has been left us, that we can rejoice in this promise of salvation through our Lord and our Savior. And this promise is to the Gentile as well as the Jew. And I'm just going to drop back here for just a moment to the second chapter. Paul, of course, here is writing to Gentile believers. And he speaks of that wall that existed between the Jew and the Gentile at one time. In verse 13 of Ephesians 2, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Now at one time there was a wall between the Jew and the Gentile. There was enmity there. As you know, and before the coming of Christ into the world and for a few years after that, the Jew and the Gentile had no dealings with one another. Now they were separated. But you know, the Lord Jesus has brought people together who in time past had no use for one another. And you know, that's what the Lord's house is about. By nature, you know, we're all, the scripture says, hateful and hating one another. That's just what we are by nature. That's just the truth of the matter. But the work of grace in a person's heart takes that hatefulness out of you and makes you dwell together in peace and love as brother. And that's what the Lord has done for the Jew and the Gentile, who at one time had no dealings with one another. But he has brought those people together and made them dwell in peace and love his brethren in his house. He's slain the enmity that existed there. And so he says, through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I believe it might have been Brother Steve this morning talked about how the church through the years had its ups and downs, as all churches have. But I recall the Lord Jesus saying that if a house is built upon a rock, it'll stand. Amen. When the storms of life come. And we have a sure foundation that we're built upon. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I recall the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthian church. The Apostle said, as a wise master builder, I have laid a sure foundation. Now, any wise builder knows you've got to lay down a foundation, and a sure one, if the building is going to stand. Paul laid a sure foundation, and he meant by that he preached Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. And so we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And you know, the scripture says, you are the temple of God. God said, I will walk in them. I'll dwell in them. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. The church is the temple that he dwells in. Here's this building that the Lord Jesus said he was constructing. I will build my church. And this temple, we're told in the last verse of chapter 2, is an habitation of God. And you know, habitation is where a person abides. The Lord said, I'll dwell in them. I'll walk in them. They'll be my people. And I will be their God. And that's been true for 250 years here at Abbots Creek Church. The Lord has been bringing men and women together who by nature, as we said, were hateful and hating one another. But you know, I'm thankful the scripture says that sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. You know, grace does something for a person. Now, the law in time past restrained men through threats, but it couldn't give men a love for righteousness or a love for one another. But he said sin won't have dominion over you because you're under grace. And I'll tell you that grace does something for men and women. It teaches them to live righteously and soberly in this present evil world. It gives them a love for the Savior and for his people. And that's why the apostle could say sin will not have dominion over you, because you're under grace. Now, a lot of people don't think too much of grace. I'll say this in closing. A good friend of mine had a son who ended up leaving his wife and marrying somebody else, and his father-in-law, ex-father-in-law, who was a man who teaches a work system, said that the reason that his ex-son-in-law decided to do that is he got it in his head that salvation was by grace. And if he'd have kept in mind that you've got to work your way to glory if you're going to get there, he wouldn't have done that. Now, it would have restrained him. But you know, I know from talking to that boy's mother, and she's a dear sister, she attends Bellsburg Church, but I know from talking to her that he just got tired of play acting. I mean, when you go around telling people that you're living above all sin, you have to be, you're wholly sanctified, you know, that just gets to be a burden too heavy to carry after a while, and people just get tired of play acting, and they just throw that yoke off and just take their fill of sin. And that's exactly what that young man did. But I'm thankful that grace teaches men better than that. Grace constrains. Grace causes us to love the Savior and his cause. And I pray the Lord will bless you here at Abbey's Creek for years to come, to sing his praises and to love as brethren and sister ought to in the Lord. May the Lord bless you, Father.
Amen.
Church. I believe he fills a Sunday down at Flat Creek still. So, pray for him as he comes.
It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved.
Amen.
A man that says that grace will teach you to sin doesn't know anything about grace. In the 7th chapter of Hebrews, we read, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I understand that the difference in being surety for someone and security is that if you sign a note as security, that the bank or whoever issues a note will look to that person first to fulfill the terms of the note. And if for some reason he can't fulfill those terms, then they will come to you as security. But if you sign that note as surety, they're going to look to you only. They're going to come to you to fill the terms of the note and not to the other person that has the note. So Christ was made surety. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. He has been talking about the Old Testament and the law service and the terms of the law service. But Jesus was a surety of a better testament, and he came to fulfill the terms of the covenant that he might set us free from the curse of that covenant. Jesus was made a curse for us that we might be delivered from the curse of the law. I believe it says, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And so in order for our Lord to be surety, they hung him upon a tree. One of the brethren was talking about sin. And sin is what hung Jesus on the tree. He himself was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. But he loved sinners so much that he was willing to be made sin, that he willingly submitted to the hands of sinners, that he might be hung upon a cross to fulfill the terms of which his heavenly Father had sent him, that we might receive the remission of sins that we received for transgressing that law. And so in order for him to fulfill the terms of that better testament, he was made surety that the terms might be fulfilled and we might be set free. And since he has fulfilled the terms and satisfied the demands of the law, then those that he died for are free. The law has no more demand upon them. And one scripture says that Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And that word end there is the same word translated as finished and sometimes perfected. So Jesus is the end of the law, for he perfected the law. He finished the demands of the law. He satisfied every demand of the law to the satisfaction of God his Father. And his Father was so well pleased with him that he raised him from the dead. And now he has ascended on high and is forever making intercession for those for whom he died and put away their sins. He did not die to offer salvation to anyone. And he did not die upon a condition offered to anyone. He died according to the terms of this covenant by which he came to fulfill that was made between him and his Father and the Holy Spirit. I think that song we just sang mentioned the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there was agreement among them that the Son would become a man and fulfill the terms of the everlasting covenant. And upon the fulfillment of those terms, then those embraced in the covenant would be justified and set free. And since he has done that, He has finished the demands of the law and perfected forever them that are under that law. So now the law has no more claim upon them. We stand justified before God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are justified, then there can be no other charge laid against us. The devil and all of his angels accuses us before God constantly, but yet there's not one that can be found to have any virtue or any efficacious results, because he has finished every demand of the law in the holy, harmless life that he lived here as a man. And so he has perfected forever that law, the fulfillment of that law, and now he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So it's been just a few months, for some reason, that it's dawned on me that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ has been in heaven now for over 2,000 years. And I'm sure he looks just like he did when he went up there. I don't believe he's aged one bit. He is eternal life. Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. And he's the same today and yesterday and forever. He'll be the same tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow right on down. And so he ever liveth now to make intercession for us. And I believe that when he showed his disciples his hands and his side, when he appeared to them and said, "See for yourself, it is I." I believe if by the grace of God we ever get there, we'll see him ourselves. Yeah. I believe he'll look just like he did when they saw him 2,000 years ago. And it'll be that way throughout all eternity, because he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. He is surety for them, and they will never perish, because he gives them eternal life, and he is life eternal. And therefore, since he is the fountainhead of all life and lives forever, then we will have everlasting life. And I do not believe that we will age, that we will look just like him. Somebody said one time, said that just what would a man look like that's been living in heaven for 2,000 years? And he said, "I believe he'll look like a man 30 years old." See, that's what he was when he took up his ministry, and I believe he was 33 years old when he died.
Yeah.
And he said, "If when you raise from the dead, you're going to look like a man about 30 years old." Of course, I don't know what a glorified body's going to look like. But anyway, I don't think we're going to have to worry about old age. So this Jesus, the son of Mary, the son of God, who became the son of Mary, that he might become the son of man, that we might become the sons of God, has perfected forever for us this law that has condemned us. And now his Father is satisfied. His justice is satisfied. He has, there's no more enmity. Somebody said something about enmity, I was thinking there earlier today, and I thought about the enmity. He's talking about the enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles. And I said, well, I know a man one time that had enmity for a Jew. I was at enmity with Jesus because I didn't want him to rule over me. And in my mind, there was enmity against him, because he was telling me in my conscience not to do so and so, and I didn't want to do it. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And there was enmity there in my mind against this Jew. And there was conflict, and there was that caused enmity between me and my fellow man. and it disturbed the peace. I can remember when I received the peace of God like a river. It's like a river. Peace of God that standeth under, that passeth understanding. You can't understand what that means unless you've ever been at enmity with God. And this enmity passed into every phase of your life. I was at enmity with my wife. I was at enmity with my employer. I was at enmity with the policeman. I was at enmity with anybody that had authority over me. I didn't want nobody to tell me what to do or what not to do. There was enmity there. There was always this strife. The wicked are like the restless sea, churning up mire and dirt day and night. And that's the way it was. There was always something churning up in there, because there was something I wanted to do that was not approved by the law and by society. But then, when the Lord spoke peace, you know, when he raised from the dead, you know the first word he spoke? Peace. He said, peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. That's what happens when he comes in a man's heart. He says, peace. Peace be still. Let the sea be calm. Let the strife be calm. Peace be still. And when he speaks, it's done.
Yeah.
And the strife disappears. And you're willing to sit down at the feet of Jesus and lay down everything you ever had at his feet and give him all the praise and the glory, the honor, and everything, because you know that everything you have belongs to him. You have received the him. I was telling somebody, was telling me a while ago, said, I can't believe you're 80 years old. And it's hard for me to believe it sometime, but the 16th of this month, 80 years ago, 1 o'clock in the morning, I was coming into this world. And my mother said I was dark, fat, ugly, and weighed 9 pounds. And a whole lot of noise. And I was about that long, but I was naked. I didn't have a thing in the world. I come into this world naked, didn't have nothing. Now I'm 80 years old, and everything I've got, I've received. I didn't have nothing then. All I've got, I've received. And it's because of the providence in the grace of God.
Amen.
Thank God he's not rewarding me according to my sins, nor dealt with me according to my iniquities, but with cords of loving kindness has he drawn me.
Yeah.
I was thinking earlier when one of the brethren was preaching about my good friend George Winnie, who was killed aboard the ship I was on when we were in the South Pacific in World War II. And what a fine young man he was. We would go on Liberty, and the first place I wanted to go was a bar. He didn't want to go there. The things I wanted to do, he didn't want to do. I couldn't understand that. I just really couldn't understand that. And when I saw him dead, it ought to be me. Somehow it just didn't seem right. He had come home one time with me on Liberty, and his mother and my mother were writing letters to each other. And they did as long as they lived, kept on writing each other. But that was always a great mystery to me. I just couldn't understand that, because I knew in my heart that George was a good boy, but yet he was dead. and I was still living. And I never dreamed at that time that I'd live to be 80 years old. And if you'd ever told me that I'd been a preacher, I'd have said you're absolutely crazy. You're absolutely crazy. But you know there's not anything too hard for the Lord.
Amen.
There's not a heart too hard, nor a neck too stiff, nor a knee too stiff that the Lord can't bend it. All he's got to do is just come say, "Peace, be still," and you'll melt, brother. You'll see Jesus like you've never seen him before. I was brought up in Sunday schools and heard about Jesus all my life and always believed that there was a man named Jesus. But I heard about George Washington all my life, too. I always believed there was a man named George Washington. And as far as I was concerned, it wasn't much difference between them. But when I was about 30 years old, the name Jesus meant something altogether different. Here was a man who could forgive sins. Here's a man that said, "Peace, be still." Here was a man whose name meant Savior because he is a Savior. He doesn't want to be a Savior. He is a Savior. And when he comes, beloved, he saves. He don't try to save. He saves. He makes a difference. And when the Lord comes in, he binds the strong man and spoils his goods. I'll tell you, beloved, the things I once loved, now I hate. The things I once hated, now I love. Because he spoiled my goods. The things I used to like for a plaything, I now abhor. And I want to please him, my Savior, my Lord, and my Master. Jesus is a Savior. And he is a wonderful Savior. And he has saved his people from their sins. And each and every one of them will be dealt with in due time according to his own schedule. And I'm satisfied, beloved, that each and every one of them will bow and submit to him as Lord and Master. Now, there may be times of rebellion. The sin, this flesh is still full of sin. And one is contrary to the other. The flesh is contrary to the spirit. I'm not talking about the one brother mentioned that we're living above sin. I know that's impossible. But I'll tell you one thing. When the Lord comes in and spoils a strong man's goods and takes up his abode there, that man wants to follow the Lord.
Amen.
And he's going to fight to do it. It's going to be a struggle and a warfare, but he's going to run the race with patience. And he's going to get the victory because the victor's right in there with him. And he'll never leave him nor desert him. And he's on the way to glory because he's the Lord's chosen and his beloved. May God add his blessings to his precious word and lead us in the way everlasting is our prayer.
Appreciated the remarks that we've heard. I think what we'll do is maybe sing two hymns. While we sing maybe two hymns, that'll give those that need to a chance. If you need to go to the restroom or get a drink of water, just stretch for a minute. Then we'll come back. Then we'll have Brother David and Brother Milton come and preach to us as we conclude our services today. How about we start with 408. That's good. We'll sing 408. You can either stand or sit or just whatever you want to do. And again, if you need to take a break for just a moment, you have that chance while we do that. 408 first.
There is a home of endless rest beyond death's rolling river, where dwell in peace God's children blessed forever and forever. In that blessed home of rest above, we'll meet no more to sever, and sing blessed songs of Jesus' love forever and forever. His mansions fair are filled with light, no sorrow there to grieve us. Behold its gates of pearly white, wide open to receive us. In that blessed home of rest above, we'll meet no more to sever, and sing glad songs of Jesus' love forever and forever. Beneath the throne with water sweet, the crystal tide is laving, and on its shore with golden fruit the tree of life is waving. In that blessed home of rest above, we'll meet no more to sever, and sing glad songs of Jesus' love forever.
Five twenty-one. Brother David, come on up. Brother Milton, 521.
Is above all others, well deserves the name of friend. Is his love beyond the brother, costly friend of the Holy Land.
Appreciate you coming today.
Thankful. And over.